In the name of the glorious Trinity, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, forever. Amen. Glory be to the everlasting mercies which sent you to us, O Christ, the light of the world and the life of all. Give us wisdom by your law and enlighten our impulses by your knowledge. Sanctify our souls by your truth and grant that we may be obedient to your words and may fulfill your commandments at every hour. O you, who enlightens the rational with the knowledge of your greatness, do enlighten, O my Lord, our thoughts, that we may meditate upon your holy and divine scriptures at all times, O Lord of all, Father and Son and Holy Spirit forever. Amen. Amen. Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, beloved. Now I'm going to try this. Guten Abend. That's in Danish. No, is it in Dutch? Bonsoir. French. Guten Abend. Austrian. Magandagan Umaga. Philippines. Masah al Khair. Arabic. Good morning. New Zealand. Bharat min shubh sandhya, Indian. Good aften, Danish. Buenas noches. Now, the reason I said all these in their respective languages is because we have listeners, beloved, from all over the world. Netherlands, French, Austria, Philippines, Iraq, India, Denmark, Spain. Glory be to God. Truly glory be to God. See, this is when we think that we, through our own strength and knowledge and understanding and power, we can do something. God puts us to shame. I love the verse where Paul says, I think it's in Galatians, he who can do immeasurably things that you didn't even think of. Good to be with you guys. Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day that the Lord God has made. Come, we will leap for joy and rejoice in him. This, my daughter Melissa says, Dad, you say this. You're always saying this. This is the day the Lord God has made. Praise and glory be to his name. Good to be with you guys again. Thank you one more time for all your feedback, all the topics. We have a lot of topics that you have suggested and we will get to them. Please don't for 1 minute think that we are avoiding or totally ignoring. God forbid, no, we won't do that. But give us time. And I'd like to allow the Holy Spirit to reveal, to move what topics we should be discussing and tackling. We've been on this series, Salt and Light, from Matthew chapter 5. We concluded the salt aspect of the verse. And very simply to wrap it up, Marishu Dad, the church father, writes that it's all essentially about correction. Salt being a preservant, an element of healing, savior, taste, flavor, meaning to life. So we are the salt of the world, meaning we are that power to preserve one's life, to heal, bring healing through Jesus Christ. Praise and glory be to his name and his disciples. I must begin and I must mention his disciples, his apostles. And Jesus goes on to say, if the salt becomes bland and loses effectiveness or, loses its taste, its power, then really you can't do much with it. What is it going to be then one more time flavored with? You cannot pour salt on salt. So if we lose our effectiveness, our convicting power, our influence, our taste, our tang in people's lives, then we become bland. And Jesus says that it will be thrown away and it will be trodden. And I want to one more time mention to keep in mind, beloved, each time we read the Holy Scriptures, we see that Christ is speaking directly to his disciples. And we're going to speak about that a little bit more. keeping in mind that this he said to his disciples. Nowhere in the Holy Scriptures, and in particular the Old Testament, do we read that this has been said of the prophets. Why? Simply because the prophets were sent for one race, the Jewish race, but the disciples went to the four regions of the world. And today, we are the disciples of Christ himself. Praise be to his name. Then he calls them the light of the world. Again, he's speaking to his disciples. And we're going to get to our part as well. He calls them that they are the light of the world. Not merely the light or a type of light, but the definite article. And keep this in mind. The light of the entire world. Why? Because when being salt, we become that savor, that correction, that guide, that conviction of one in error and darkness. Then when we do that, when the disciples did this in the world, they exposed the sin and the darkness of the world. And this is what light does. It reveals, it exposes all the darkness. Hence, they are the light of the world, and we too are the light of the world, simply because they disapproved what was done in darkness. So Christ has called us to reveal what is done in darkness of our fellow Christian brothers and sisters, to reveal, to be that salt, to first bring that tang, to reveal the darkness, to reveal the shortcomings, and then we become that light, truly exposing what others are living in as far as being distant from the word of God and the commandments of our Lord. But hang on a minute, hang on an hour, hang on a lifetime, just hang on. Didn't Jesus, in John chapter 8, verse 12, claimed that he was the light of the world, and that whoever follows him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life? I'm now confused. And if you're confused, great, that was my intention. But hopefully we will unconfuse ourselves. I am confused. So who is the light? Jesus? Or his disciples, who were later called apostles? And to add more confusion, we are now claiming that you and I, all those who have believed in Jesus Christ, who follow Jesus Christ, are also the light of the world. So who is the light of the world? Let's take it one step at a time. And this is where we're going to look at the church fathers, and this is where we're going to ascertain the significance of the apostles in our lives to truly be that salt and light of the world. In our morning prayers, the liturgical morning prayers, we sing a praise, Tishbuchta, and it is composed by Saint Ephrem, Mar Ephrem the Assyrian. And this is what he says: a light has shone forth to the righteous, and gladness to them that are true of heart. Jesus, our Lord the Christ, has shone forth to us from the bosom of his Father. He has come and taken us out of darkness and has enlightened us with his excellent light. Let me sing it. Here you go, Anita. 2 weeks in a row. A light has shone forth to the righteous and gladness to them that are true of heart. Jesus, our Lord the Christ, has shone forth to us from the bosom of his Father. He has come and taken us out of darkness and has enlightened us with his excellent light. So he's talking about Jesus being the light who appeared, you know, the Epiphany, Din Chazraqa. Another praise by Saint Narsay, Mar Narsay, the teacher, Malpana. The light of Christ's epiphany has made glad earth and heaven. An era like the darkness has spread over all created things, and the light of Christ has shone forth, and the world has gotten comfort. There's another tune to this. The light of Christ's epiphany has made glad earth and heaven. An error like the darkness has spread over all created things. The light of Christ has shone forth, and the world has gotten comfort. Those who attend early morning prayers on a Sunday morning, you're probably familiar with the tune. It sits nicer with the Aramaic language, actually. But in any case, so Christ is the light of the world. But why is he now relinquishing that characteristics, that truth, to his disciples? Simply because, beloved, there's an equation here. And take note. Christ is the. Take note of the definite articles again. Christ is the light of the world, and the disciples are the radiant of the light of the world, and we are the light of the radiant of the teachings, foundation, traditions of the disciples. See how beautiful this Christian faith is, that everyone has a part and we're all connected together. Take one ring out, then that chain is broken. That is not a complete chain. There is not a complete link. And we are all linked to Jesus Christ. Praise and glory be to his name. So just as Jesus revealed and reproved the work and faith of darkness, so did the disciples with their doctrine, their teaching, but more so their lifestyle. We too, beloved, as Christians, believers in Jesus Christ, through the teaching and the proclamation of the apostles, the disciples who were later called apostles, we too must reveal and reprove the work and lifestyle of others by the teachings of the Holy Scriptures, the teachings of the church. This is how we become that light. You can only expose an error is when you have that tool, that mechanism. And the mechanism in our hands is the Holy Scriptures. When someone is thieving or stealing, the only way we can reveal that and expose that is when we quote Scripture. When we say to someone, well, listen, Scriptures say otherwise. We don't even have to refer to that person. Just quoting the Scripture, preaching the Scripture, we've already revealed the evil or the sin or the transgression. How? Adrena always sits opposite me. She's not here today. She's on a call, I think. Adrena always, she sign languages me. How? How do we affect this in our lives? How? How do we become, and this is what the Scriptures say, how do we fulfill this? How do we become the light of the world? By imitating the radiant of the light of the world. Remember, the radiance are the apostles of the light of the world. St. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, imitate me just as I also do the Christ, or I imitate Christ. How dare you, St. Paul? Who are you for me to imitate you? This is in the Scriptures. This becomes doctrine. This becomes law. So to become the light of the world as well, becoming the radiant of the radiance of the light of the world, because ultimately Jesus is the light of the world, and we read from the liturgy, we live by example. Our faith, our lifestyle, just as the disciples did. They didn't just change the world because they were learned and they had their PhD degrees and they had their theology degrees. Let me tell you, Simon was a fisherman and his brother. John and James were fishermen. So which university did they attend? Who gave them these credentials? Yeah, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave them these credentials. But not only that, their lifestyle was changed. You know, St. Peter says to Christ, he says, we've left everything, Lord. What's in it for us, basically? He said, well, listen, what's in it for you? I'm paraphrasing. What's in it for you is not earthly. Rejoice because your names have been written in the book of life. So their lifestyle had changed as well. Their lifestyle of comfort, maybe, of complacency, they took on a lifestyle of struggle, of pain, of suffering. So we too, by struggling and being strict in living a virtuous, a good and righteous life, we become that light that will expose, that will illuminate the darkness of those that are amongst us. Christians, beloved Christians, cannot and should not hide in some corner of complacency, thinking that they are not visible. Let me tell you, all the eyes of the world are on Christ, are on Christianity. All the attacks are on Christ, Christianity, and Christian when it comes to this most wicked world. So we are an eyesore. My friend was telling me of a testimony of a brother who was an ex-Muslim. And long story short, he converted to Christ. He accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior and was baptized in the name of the Holy Trinity. And the first thing he said was, all I heard each time I would hear Christians talk or preach the scriptures, maybe not so much Christians living the scriptures. That's where we've dropped the ball, beloved. And I'll be the first to admit. It was at Gandhi who said, I love Christ, I don't like Christians. Something along those lines. Okay, because there is an element of hypocrisy in everyone. But this brother was saying, all I heard from the scriptures when they was preaching was just love and peace. See, this is where the scriptures revealed the darkness where this brother was in. And he came to light, the light of Christ. And that's how we can bring people to Christ, by being that light. By being, keep in mind, being the radiant of the radiance of Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And I'm going to quote some scriptures on this equation. Let me give you an example on how we become light. Today is Monday the 27th. Today we begin Lent, the great fast. Why? You know, people come to me and say, Rabbi, or father. Rabbi means teacher. I was in an argument with a friend who was debating that we do not need to fast. Very simply putting it, if anyone asks why you fast, you say, because Jesus Christ fasted. Game, set, and match. Hook, line, and sinker. That's it. Because Jesus Christ fasted. Praise and glory be to his name. He fasted. Because Jesus Christ, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, instructs or commands that when you fast, and when you are fasting, and he goes on to say how not to fast and how to fast. Okay? So Lent has commenced, and the world knows this. Wednesday is Ash Wednesday in the Catholic tradition. In the Church of the East, we begin on Sunday. Sunday the 27th, that's when we begin our Lent. How will you conduct yourself during this time when people know that the Christians are in a period of fasting? First and foremost, let me ask you, being the light of the world, are you fasting? Have you began your fast? As I said, Jesus fasted and he instructed that his disciples will fast when the bridegroom has been taken from them, Luke chapter 5, verse 35. So they will fast. There it is. Jesus said that we will fast. His disciples fasted and set laws and canons about fasting. Why? Because Jesus fasted. Why? Because he instructed them that what they needed to accomplish, that battle that they were going to engage in with Satan and evil, would only be overcome and won and be victorious through prayer and fasting. Now, if some of the versions of the Bible have removed the word fasting, well, woe to them. Woe to you. Woe to you for removing one yud, one I from the Holy Scriptures. No, the word fasting appears. But that's not where I want to go. Let's just bring it back to you and I. So his disciples fasted. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 18, Jesus gave them the authority to bind on earth. The first constitution of the disciples, the Lent period has to be observed by all Christians. So are you fasting? Why? I said because Jesus fasted, but hey, there's another part to it. Because the apostles of Christ, keep this in mind, have commanded us to fast. And I'll bring it down to what it means, how this applies to being the light of the world. So if you don't accept and don't receive this, well, I can comfortably say very boldly that you are not receiving Jesus Christ. So if you are not receiving Jesus Christ, what light are you shining to those who don't know Jesus Christ or those in the faith that are struggling with their faith? What light are we shining? Matthew chapter 10, verse 40, Jesus says to his disciples, whoever receives you receives me. Oh, come on, Lord, why are you putting barriers before you and I? Why are you building these walls? Let's continue. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. So let's flip it. Whoever does not receive you does not receive me. Whoever does not receive me does not receive who sent me. Why? Because they are the light of the world, reflecting the light of the world. They are the radiance of the light of the world. So now, we being the light of the world, we being the salt of the earth, we being the light of the lights of the light of the world, are we fasting? And not just during this Lenten season, but our entire life in preparation, you know, for the coming of the Lord the second time from heaven, to whom be glory now and always and forever. Amen. Say amen. Shout it. Amen. Our entire life entails fasting. That's how we become that tang, that savor. That's how we become that revelation, that reproving to those who are living a life of debauchery and sin. We are Christians, fasting from sin our entire life, fasting from immorality, from lewdness, from pride, from complacency, from laziness, slothfulness, deceit, hatred, deception, and it goes on and on and on and on. So let us be the scriptures, the Bible, and I will add the canons, the traditions, not only by word, but by deed. And by the way, tradition is not a bad word. St. Paul writes in his second epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 15, therefore, my brethren, be established and hold to the traditions. Hold fast to the traditions that you have learned, whether by discourse or our epistle. Some of the traditions were passed down. So let's bring it back. Again, fasting. Are we being the Bible, the canons, the traditions, the teachings, without uttering any speech, as Saint Francis of Assisi writes? Meaning living the scriptures, living the canons of the church, living the traditions of the apostles. And by doing this, we are letting the light of our true Christian life be a radiant to those in darkness. Where do we start? See, it's coincidence. As soon as I'm going to apply, Adrina walks in and sits on the floor. She's watching me like, how do we do this? Okay, here we go. Where do we start? First and foremost, let the light of Christ, which is the Holy Scriptures, the gospel, the good news, let the light of Christ first purge out, reveal, and reprove our dark secrets, your dark secrets. If right now you're being convicted, if right now all your dark secrets are rolling in your mind, they're coming, great, praise God. This is great. This is the Spirit revealing. Don't rebuke the Holy Spirit. No. Glorify the Holy Spirit. beg and beseech the Holy Spirit to continue revealing to you. Because remember, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, are the light. And it's been revealed now. Praise God. Our weaknesses, our immoral desires, we need to allow Christ through his scriptures to purge them out. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. If we're walking the path led by the word of God, which is a lamp, we're in that light. There it is. We can reflect that light. Yes, we may walk out and come back again, but continue to struggle. You know, Druna was telling me how, you know, you need to talk, Rabbi, about a life of struggle and, you know, how do we overcome our struggle? Let me tell you something, point blank, and I'm going to probably rain on your parade. We will never, ever, until the Lord returns, overcome completely the struggles, because every day we are faced with struggles. So we live a life of struggle and pain and suffering and repentance. If you are living a life of repentance, struggle, praise God, you're on the path. Wait until the Lord returns, and then he will switch off the light of pain and suffering and repentance and struggling, because we'll be basking in the glory of his kingdom. Secondly, let Christ through his church and priesthood, we've ascertained now, let Christ through his church and priesthood cleanse us from the exposed shortfalls, the flaws. And yes, if you're thinking, is Rabbi talking about confession? Confession is not a bad word. Confession is in the Holy Scriptures. Yes, the Assyrian Church of the East, although not, you know, does not hold confession as a sacrament, but we don't deter people from coming to the to a priest and confessing this. Oh, why should I confess my sins to a normal human being? Well, hey, hold on, don't jump the gun. I'll read scripture. And then you come and come back and tell me, well, what do you think about that now? So confession is not a bad word. The church, through her priesthood, has been vested with the gift of forgiveness. Show me in the Bible. Amen. Aye, aye, sir. John chapter 20, verse 23. Jesus says to his disciples, you know, when Christ was resurrected early in the morning, that evening he went and met his disciples. And look at what he says. Peace be with you. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And look at the gift that he gave them. If you will forgive a man's sins, they will be forgiven him. And if you hold a man's sins, they will be held. So come to the church. You want to be that salt. You want to be that light. Let's purge ourselves first through Christ's light, which is the Holy Gospels, the Holy Scriptures, and come to his church and be absolved, because the church has been vested by that power. Let me read to you from the Catechism of Martin Luther. Martin Luther, the father of reformers. He writes on confession and absolution. Listen to this, everyone. Listen to this. Martin Luther's small catechism, the father of reform. What is confession? Confession embraces two parts. One is that we confess our sins. It's in the scriptures. The other is that we receive absolution in the scriptures and forgiveness from the priest as from God himself. This is what Martin Luther wrote. Now, he changed his mind. I don't know why he changed his mind, but hey, this was his stance. This was his theology. As though God is himself giving absolution, and in no wise doubt, but firmly believe that by it our sins are forgiven before God in heaven. That's what we need to do first. We need to come and cleanse ourselves and rid ourselves by the power vested in the church, and then we can become that salt and that light. And thirdly, let Christ, through the mysteries, through the holy mysteries, Raza Qadisha, through the holy mysteries, sanctify our bodies by his holy body, the Eucharist, Qurbana. Pardon our debts by his precious blood, and purge our consciences by the hyssop. Hyssop is a wild flower. By the hyssop of his compassion. And this is the prayer one prays before taking the holy Qurbana. When we have done this and we continue that life, then we will be the radiant of the radiance of the light of the world, who is Jesus Christ himself. Praise and glory be to his name. Notice how I ended with the Holy Eucharist. You know, some call it the Last Supper. I'm sorry, it's not the Last Supper. It's the Mysterious Supper. Because every time the church commemorates and remembers what Christ commanded the disciples to do, do this in my memory, it's commemorating the Mysterious Supper. And he took a cup and he gave thanks and gave to them. And he said, take, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed in exchange for the many, for the release of sins or the forgiveness of sins. So let's be the light to those in darkness by living a scripture-influenced and a church-guided and nurtured life, beloved. Why do I close by the church? St. Paul writes in 1 Timothy, writes to his beloved son, not biologically, but in the service of Christ. 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I delay, that you may know how it is necessary to behave in the house of God. How we behave in the house of God. What is the house of God? Which is the church of the living God. What is the church of the living God? The pillar and foundation of the truth. When I ask, who is the, or what is the pillar and foundation of the truth? People jump the gun and say, Jesus Christ. Well, scripture tells us otherwise. The pillar and foundation of the truth being the church. Why? Because the church has been vested by the power, by the authority to bestow all these gifts of cleansing and purging and repentance and absolution, so that then we become that tasty, savory salt and that illuminating light to those who are in darkness. We are the light. We are the light. So let me ask you and end with these questions. Is your light dimmed? That has no effect whatsoever. Is it totally extinguished, switched off? Or is it illuminating? Is it illuminated and it is balbusa, we say, you know, balbusa. Balbusing. is it great? Praise God. Continue. But if it's dimmed, a new word, la, balbusing. If it's dimmed or it's extinguished, well, come to God. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 3. Isaiah, the gospel of Jesus Christ. A fractured reed, he, talking about Christ, prophesying about Christ, shall not break. And the lamp that flickers, there it is. And the lamp that flickers, he shall not extinguish. In the truth, he shall bring out judgment. Beloved, this is a gift. This is an honor to be called the light of the world. But, you know, let's humble ourselves. It is an absolute honor to be the radiant of the radiance of the light of the world, who is Jesus Christ. And if we truly shine Christ's life in the world, we can, through Christ, rescue this wretched world from the darkness and error that it is in, and it is basically being destructed in. So think about that. Examine yourselves, specifically during these time of fasting. Let me give you some help. If you've never fasted, today, one of your meals, make it a vegan fasting meal. Pray, not just eat vegan and think, pray. We need to be constantly in prayer and fasting. If we're fasting, there's no prayer. It's a spiritual diet. If we're praying, there's no fasting. Well, we just want to talk to God and that's all we want to do. We want to click our fingers. Lord, I want this. I want that. Forgive me. No. If we're fasting and praying and not reading the scriptures, well, we're not being led by the gospel, the light of Christ. So begin with Monday. One of your meals, make it a vegan meal. And pray to the Lord that he will accept you. The next day, make two meals. And then by the end of the second week, you're doing the proper fasting. And maybe we should present a program on fasting, but let's just take it as it is now. And for those that are fasting, I pray that the Lord will continue to strengthen you, because you have entered the battlefield. Satan has now on alert, because Christ's soldiers have abstained from food, which means their body is going to be under submission, but their souls is going to be alive. The spirit is going to be alive. So God bless you. Ala qabil somokhun. May the Lord recompense you for your prayers and your fasting, and may He always be glorified by everything that we do and say. Praise and glory be to His name, now and at all times and forever and ever. Amen. One last thing, please also don't forget to rate and review this podcast and share with your friends and family. If you'd like to suggest future episodes or give us detailed feedback, please visit the link in the description or on our Instagram, linktr.ee/double-edged sword. God bless you all.